We have four kids in our house, and there's some common instructions that we're often giving. One of the beautiful things about kids is they have such imagination. And so they can take an ordinary object and turn it into many different things. For example, a spoon. A spoon can become a plane. It can become something that it's actually used for eating food. It can become a catapult. There's a lot of things that a spoon can be used for. And there's a lot of things that we'll often get in trouble with if they're not being used for what they were designed for. You don't use an iPhone as a hammer. You'll get in trouble. You'll often break something that way, won't you? And so a lot of things that we talk about in our houses, that's not supposed to be used that way. I love the imagination. We can let spoons be planes every once in a while. But for the most part, when we're talking about different objects, they need to be used for what they were designed for. Well, the same is true for us today. A lot of people ask the question about our own lives. Why am I here? What is my purpose? What am I designed for? You know, there are many people that are atheists that deny the existence of God, and they have a much harder time with that question. Why am I here? Many people have said that, well, if there is no God, there's really no purpose. There is no design to this. It's all arbitrary. And they would have to reach that conclusion if there is no God. But I'm here to tell you there is a God. And we are designed for a purpose. God is the creator of all things. And He did not create unintelligibly. He created with great intelligence and design. So I'd like to look at, first of all, the creation. As we think about this idea of created for a purpose, let's notice a few things, first of all, in the creation. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, notice what the creation looked like before God worked on it. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." When we look at the creation, we see that there was this formlessness, this voidness. The creation was without form. That was before God worked on it. But God created. And one of the things He did in His creation was He provided order. And He provided function to the creation. And I think we can see that when we look at the form of how He created all things. God created all things in 6 days. And on the 7th day He rested. But on those 6 days of creation, we're going to see that in the first 3 days, He created the environment or the space for things. And on the next 3 days, He created or He filled that environment. He filled what was there. And so we're going to see that He provided a well-ordered universe. So let's walk through those 3 days and notice the pairings that we have of the 6 days of creation. The first 3 days, God created spaces. On day one, He created day and night. He often did this by separating. And so He separates the light from the darkness. On day two, He created the heavens and the sea. And again, He separates the waters above from the waters below. So we have day and night, we have heaven and sea. And then on day three, He creates the land and the vegetation. And so God created these things on the first 3 days. On the next 3 days, He's going to fill those environments. So on day four, He's going to create the sun, moon, and stars. And that's going to fill the day and night. On day five, He creates the birds and the fish. That is going to fill what He created on day two, the heavens and the sea. So you see how He's creating that environment, and then He's filling that environment. On day six, God creates land animals and man, and they fill that environment from day three, the land and vegetation. God created a space for things, and then He filled that space. He also provided instructions or design within what He created. Notice when he created the sun, moon, and stars in verse 14. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. Notice God assigns a function or a purpose here to the sun, moon, and stars. They are to provide order in their function as well, separating days and seasons. And those functions continue even to today. We know about the seasons. In fact, we've been talking about that. It seems like fall is here. We know about the day and the night based upon the sun and the light that it gives. So here again we see God separating, God placing, God providing order and function in the creation. On day five, with the birds and the fish, and he's going to give the same function to the animals. He says, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters and the earth." Be fruitful and multiply. That was their function there. That's what they were to do. God designed his creation with a purpose. With a purpose. God does not create unintelligibly. Well, notice further as we see what God created. The height of his creation was mankind. Notice in verse 26. In verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Here again, we see that God created, and he created for a purpose. He said that he was going to make man and woman in his own image. Now, nothing else bears that distinction. Nothing else in creation. Humans are alone in being made in the image of God. A lot of people have wondered, what is this image? And there's been many suggestions. I'm not sure I have the full answer to that. But let's notice a few of these suggestions. And one way we can think about this is, what do humans have that animals do not have? And so some people say, well, that's mental processes. We can think unlike the animals. Now, I know they have an ability to think. But humans have a far superior ability to reason and think through things. So is this something that's mental? Are we made in the image of God because of our intelligence? Other people have suggested maybe it's moral. You'll notice that animals act according to their instinct. We can act according to what ought to be. We can act according to a moral view of things. Some people suggested the image of God involves morality. Other people say that this is something that is social. It is social. Animals are not able to create society, certainly, like we do. We are social beings. We relate to one another. And so we can operate in that way. Some people say the image of God is social. Other people say it's functional. You'll notice what God said about the humans. He says, "Let them have dominion and let them rule over other things." Again, we see that that alone was given to humans. They can rule over, unlike the animals. That is something that we see for humans. We also see that some people say that this is spiritual. We have a soul. We have the ability to live on after this life, unlike the animals. So which one is it? Well, not sure I know the answer to that. It may be a combination of all of those things. And what you'll see is God possesses each and every one of those attributes. God is certainly intelligent. There is no question about that. The way he designed the universe, the way he created all things, it shows clear intelligence. God is moral. He is holy. There is no sin in him. God is a social being. We see that there are three persons perfectly harmonized in one: God the Father, the Son, and Jesus Christ. We also see that He is one that has dominion over all things. That is His function. That's what He does. And He was able to grant us a small bit of that dominion. And we also know that God is a spirit, spiritual. I believe that it takes into account all of those things. The image of God is that which allows us to relate to Him. And I believe that's what is involved in the image of God. We were created so that we could have fellowship with Him. And we can have fellowship with Him because of our intelligence, because of our morality, because we can choose to do what is right and holy. Because of our social nature, we can relate to Him. Because we've been given dominion like He has, and we are spiritual beings. We are created in the image of God. We look like God. We appear like God. We've been created like Him in His likeness. And I believe the reason that has occurred is so that we can have fellowship with Him. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when the writer there looks at all of life, is purpose found in work? Is purpose found in a spouse? Is purpose found in money? Is purpose found in academics? And the conclusion, when all had been heard, was fear God and keep His commandments. That is the purpose of humans. We are made to relate to God. What a beautiful statement that is. We were made to be able to relate to God. And we have that ability and that function within us. So having looked at the creation and seen how God takes the creation from that which is formless and void, and then He creates a well-ordered universe, I want to now look at what God has done with those that are in Christ. In Christ. Just as God created the physical universe and all things physically, we see that God talks about that which is a new creation. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. There He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." And it's almost an exclamation. If anyone is in Christ, new creation is the way that reads. And so we see that those that are in Christ are a new creation. A new creation. In Ephesians chapter 2, we can see really a similar direction here. The previous state of people and then what they can become. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses talk about that previous state. What we were before where we were created anew. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Here it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Here we see that we were disobedient. We had earned for ourselves death. We were unformed, following after our own way. Now, when we think about that image of God, we have the capacity to relate to Him. But that doesn't mean we make the choice, does it? That doesn't mean we choose to honor what we have been made for. So when we choose sin, we are choosing to disregard the very purpose for which we've been made. We are choosing not to live according to our purpose. And just as you use an iPhone as a hammer, well, that's going to break it, isn't it? That's going to cause some destruction. And so it is when you use yourself, when we use ourselves for that which is not the purpose, we're going to get destruction. We're going to get death. We're going to get something that is not intended to be. And so in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, we see this disobedience and death. Notice in verses 4 through 10. but God. In contrast to the many choices that humans have made, in contrast to the disregard for the purpose of people, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We were dead. We were unformed. But God acted. God made us alive. God raised us up with His Son. God created or recreated. Notice in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice here when we talk about salvation, the text says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. We owe our salvation to God. We owe our salvation to God. He did not have to save us. We have been saved by grace. And our response to that is not one of boasting and say, well, I earned it. It's not one of saying, well, God, you owed me. But it's one of complete gratitude to Him for what He has done. Because we couldn't do that by ourselves. There's nothing we can do by ourselves to save ourselves. We are dependent upon God. And so the text says, by grace you have been saved. This salvation also comes through faith. It's through our decision to put our faith in Him. It's not something where God is going to save us against our will. Where we say, we want to turn our back on you, and God says, no, I'm going to save you anyway. That's not how that works. We are saved by grace through faith. By God's great mercy. By God's gracious activity. Through a faith and a trust and a dependence upon Him for all things. You have been saved by grace, through faith. This is not your own doing. We can't turn to God and say, you owed me that. I deserved that. Notice what he says as he goes on here. He says, not a result of works so that no one may boast. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Notice here what he says. Good works here is the product of our salvation. So you remember in the physical creation, when God created, He gave a design and purpose. So for those that are created in Christ Jesus, what is their purpose? What is their design? Ephesians 2 tells us it is to do the good works of God. It is to do the good works of God. Now notice the role of works here. Works is not what saves us. We can't look to God and say, I've done this many good things, you owe me salvation. Where does works come into this role here of salvation? Works comes in as a response, as a gratitude to God. Because we are recreated in Christ, we owe our lives to God. We give our lives to God and we serve Him in all things. Does that mean that God zaps us and saves us and there's nothing that we do beforehand? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is when we think about works and salvation, works is what comes after we've been saved in gratitude and thankfulness to God. In thankfulness to God. Verse 10 here says that we are His workmanship. What a beautiful image that is. We see this uncut lumber. There's not much there. But God takes this and He crafts us. And He makes us. And He molds us. We are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. Let us notice a few other verses with this. The purpose or function of those that have been created in Christ Jesus is good works. To live godly lives. godly lives of thanksgiving. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. There it says, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." Why did God save us? God saved us because of His own grace and His own purpose. He saved us so that we could be used in His service. And certainly, that is what we need to do. Our purpose in Christ Jesus is to do that which is good. So that means that sin is the opposite of that. Sin actually will destroy us. That's why in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, to continue in sin, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, that violates the very purpose for which we've been made. We've been made to give God glory and honor. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 17, and I'll not go through and read that, but there it talks about set your mind on things above. And it talks about the old man and the new man, and we're to put away the old man of sin, and we're to put on the new man of righteousness, of doing good works, of serving God with all of our ability. And so we see the very importance there of the new self. We've been recreated, created again in Christ Jesus. Notice also that another way to think about this, that we are created for good works, is that we've been made to be like His Son. To be like His Son. Notice in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Now, this is a passage we looked at this morning, actually, in Bible class. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we'll read through verse 30. Romans 8 and verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Notice there in verse 28, he talks about those He called according to His purpose. We've been created for a purpose. And then in verse 29, those that He has chosen, He has chosen to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, we know that as human beings, we've been made in the image of God, which means we have the ability to relate to Him. But when we are created anew here, we are to be like His Son. We are to be conformed to that image. And there is some question about who is saved here. Is this talking about predestination of an elect few? As if I choose an or God chooses an individual here and here and here. And that's not the point. But God chooses the kind of person that would become conformed to the image of His Son. God chooses a group. And that group is not individually selected. But that group are those that are dependent upon Him. That group are those that become conformed to the image of His Son. And so we see how God chooses. God has chosen us to live according to purpose. The purpose of doing good works and being like His Son. Notice also in the creation that the creation really reflects the Creator. When we think about the physical creation, we see that it really declares, according to Psalm 19, the glory of God. When we look at the creation, there's a couple of main things we come away with that. We see, first of all, God's power. God spoke things into existence. And it's almost like the world, the matter in the world and the universe obeyed His commands. It was like He was a commander. He said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. God said, "Let this happen." And it happened. The creation obeyed God, and that shows us His great power. No one else could create like that. But we also see God's great love in the creation. God didn't have to create the universe for us. Create that garden for the first man and woman. Create the world in such a way that it would be of benefit to the humans. But that's what he did. God created in a loving and caring way, like a father would for his child. A father cares for his children. A mother cares for her children. She does whatever she can to provide for them because of her great love. And that's how God created. God created out of his great love. And so when we look at the creation, we can see something about God. In our salvation, we also saw this. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, it uses language like God being rich in mercy because of his great love. When God created the physical universe, we see his love and his power. When we are created in Christ, we see God's great love. Romans 5 talks about the fact that we were sinners. We were alien and apart from God. We were rejecting him, turning our back on him. And that's the exact moment when Christ died for us. We were enemies to him. And so we see once again God's great love. Ephesians 2 and 7 refers to his immeasurable riches of grace and kindness. When God creates, both in the physical creation and the new creation in Christ, that tells us something about him and what kind of God it is that we serve. But notice the last point is, that which is created is also meant to reflect God's goodness. Now, we see in the Psalms statements like, you know, the creation sings the praises of God. They reflect back the praises of God. With humans, we've been given that choice, haven't we? Whether we will honor God or not. But for those in the new creation, those that have been created in Christ, we have no choice but to reflect his goodness. I don't mean we have a choice, but I mean that is what we have been designed to do. That is what should come from our hearts. That is what we are supposed to do and how we're supposed to live. The creation reflects God's goodness, Psalm 19. Notice that the new creation is also to reflect God's goodness. In Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus, as he talks in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." If you go out into the woods, or if you just look at the stars, you can't help but be impressed with the mighty God that created that. When you look at a Christian who is doing what is right, being a light in a dark world, reflecting God's goodness, you can't help but be impressed with the Creator that recreated or made them anew in Christ. Our goal as Christians is to give God glory and honor and praise in all that we do. And that's far different from what we often do, isn't it? We're often self-centered. We often look to ourselves, but our calling, our design, and our purpose is to give God glory and honor and praise. Maybe you're here this night and you're not a Christian. You've not been living according to your purpose. You've not been living according to what God wants of you. If that's the case, you have an opportunity tonight to obey the gospel message, believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, and being baptized in the water for the forgiveness of your sins. That is the starting point of the Christian life. That's when you can begin to live according to your purpose, by living a godly life. And that's something you're to do until the day you die. It's a lifelong commitment.